Well, the book of Malachi. I'm smiling because I see my friends from Three Legged Cross, and it reminds me, I preached there on one occasion at a family service, and I was sketchboarding, and about four rows down were two elderly ladies who were both quite deaf, and so they were shouting to each other, assuming no one else could hear them. And I'm there as a youngster trying to do a sketchboard talk and my best, and one of the old ladies turned to her friend and said, "I don't know what he's doing, but he's very good, isn't he?" So here's a compliment, so I'm not arguing, but that's always stuck in my mind. The book of Malachi, and an overview. When it comes to killing humans, no other animal even comes close to it. Forget sharks and lions and snakes and whatever. Not even close. Mosquitoes are the deadliest creatures on planet Earth. Mosquito is Spanish. It just means little fly. Little fly. Small but dangerous. Because mosquitoes carry with them devastating diseases. The worst, of course, is malaria. It kills 600,000 people every year. And another 200 million cases where people are weakened or inactive simply because of malaria. For days on time, they're inactive. Now, the book of Malachi is a little bit like a mosquito. Well, first of all, it's small. Four short chapters in English. In the Hebrew, three chapters. But it is lethal. It may be small, but it carries a deadly sting. Someone has said this: if you think you are too small to make a difference, try sleeping with a mosquito. It's not all about size, is it? And this may be a small book, but wise is the man or woman who takes notice of its powerful message. And it is a unique book. And I've got four key points, but on my first point, I want to make a number of subheadings. But only on the first point, in case you think, oh, it's going to be a long one. Okay? First of all, Malachi is the man of mystery. Malachi is the man of mystery. It's one of the unique factors in the book of Malachi. Most people think Malachi is the name of the author. But Malachi is not a name at all. The word Malachi is simply Hebrew for the word messenger. Messenger. Nowhere in the Old Testament is anyone ever given the name Malachi. But the word is used frequently in regard to somebody being a messenger. So Malachi is a man of mystery. We have no idea what his actual name was. Unlike other prophets, we don't know the town he was born. We don't know the name of his father or clan or anything at all. He literally is a man of mystery. He's what we might call one of God's unknowns. One of God's nobodies. Who God used to reach somebody's. And I love the fact that throughout church history and throughout the Bible, God seems to specialise in choosing nobodies. Somebody said God doesn't have a book called Who's Who. He has a book called Who's Not. And Malachi is one of those characters who comes out of God's book, Who's Not. Here's another Who's Not. I don't know if you've ever heard of Frank Wimpey. Frank Wimpey. He was one of God's nobodies, an unknown that God chose to reach a well-known. Frank Wimpey was one of the workers of the Radnor Street Mission in Shoreditch in London. And one Sunday in 1912, he looked at one of his Sunday school class, a boy of about age 12, 13, and asked him a question. Wimpey said to this boy, "Would you like to be a Christian? Have you ever given your heart to Christ?" Well, the 13-year-old boy said no. And Frank Wimpey said, "Well, do you want to?" The boy replied, "Yes, I think I do." And there and then, Frank Wimpey led him to Christ. Years later, the boy wrote this about that conversion experience. "I spluttered out my little prayer. It had one merit. I meant it." That's salvation, isn't it? It's the sincerity of our hearts. It's never the cleverness of our words. The boy grew up. His full name was William Edwin Sangster. Church history records him as Dr. W.E. Sangster. For 15 years he was at Westminster Central Hall. There he preached to 3,000 people every Sunday. People queued for an hour just to get in. It has never happened since. And W.E. Sangster has been commonly acclaimed as the greatest Methodist since Wesley. And he was used of God to reach thousands for Christ. He may be in the who's who, but if it wasn't for Frank Wimpre, we'd never have heard of him. And there's so many stories like that, aren't there, in church history and in the Bible, where God chooses individuals from seemingly nowhere. They come from ordinary families. They have no claim to fame, no wealth, no power. But they are instruments that God uses to reach somebody's and many's. All of them seem to have one single thing in common. They are loved by God and used of God. God is the God of nobodies. And Malachi was a nobody. And we know nothing about him, not even his name. Second thing, Malachi dialogued with people. Now, as far as I'm aware, he's the only prophet who had dialogues with people. Well, that's the polite way of putting it. People heckled him and he answered them. He was quite happy to take people on. And he had a unique style. And you see that in his book. If you read in your own time verses 2 to 5, you can see there's an interaction. This is not a monologue of Malachi speaking. He interacts with the people. Malachi has been called the most argumentative of all Old Testament prophets. Malachi has always also been called the Hebrew Socrates. The Hebrew Socrates. And the reason is this: Socrates was said to be wise, not because he had all the answers, but he knew how to ask the right questions. And if you read this book, it is full of the right questions. And again, this style of proclamation by Malachi is quite unique. He presents God's message in a question and answer format, unlike other prophets. And the whole book is based around six dialogues, which break down to eight statements from God and eight responses from the people. Do you remember years ago there was an advert for Yellow Pages? I don't know if they still do Yellow Pages with the internet these days. But the advert used to say, "Let your fingers do the walking." So let's look at the eight statements and let your fingers do the walking through the book of Malachi. So the book is based on eight questions from God and eight responses from the people. So chapter 1 verse 2, here's the first question. "I have loved you," says the Lord. And in the same verse, the response from the people is, "How have you loved us?" Scan down to verse 6. "Where is the respect due to me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you, priest, who show contempt for my name." And the people respond, "How have we shown contempt for your name?" Again, verse 7. "You are offering defiled food on my altar." And the people's response, "How have we defiled you?" You see, it's question and answer, question and answer. God says something and the people heckle, they come back. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, 13, "You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offering or accepts them with pleasure from your hands." And the people's response, you ask why. Chapter 2, verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And the people's response, how have we wearied him? Chapter 3, verse 7. The theme of the book, "Return to me and I will return to you." The people's response, how are we to return? Chapter 3, verse 8. "Will a mere mortal rob God?" And the people's response, how are we robbing you? And then the eighth question and answer, chapter 3, verse 13. "You have spoken arrogantly against me." And the people's response, what have we said against you? So the book of Malachi is based around what commentators say are six dialogues, which break down to 8 statements from God and 8 responses from the people. But it's a unique style. He interacts, he dialogues with people. Third thing to note under this first heading of the uniqueness of the book of Malachi, Malachi is written in prose and not poetry. Prose, but not poetry. I hope you have a Bible that distinguishes prose and poetry. Most modern translations of the Bible do that. The old King James Bible, older translations, just have columns, and you can't tell prose from poetry. Prose is when it looks like newspaper, just straight columns. Poetry is when it's more spaced out. Often it's in italics, and it's set apart so that it's distinguished from the connecting verses. And they're important because they're describing 2 different aspects of the communicator. When God uses prose, he is communicating his mind. When God uses poetry, he is communicating his heart, his feelings. We do that. When you write to a loved one, if you write a letter, it might just be paragraph after paragraph after paragraph, saying what you've been doing, what you've been up to. You're expressing your thoughts. If you send a Valentine's card or a birthday card or just a note, because that's what really romantics tend to do, you send a verse or a quote or a poem, because you're expressing your feelings, not your thoughts. But this prophecy, unlike other prophecies, is written in prose, not poetry. Someone has said, because God's feelings have dried up. He's fed up with this people. And verse 17 of chapter 2 says he is weary. He's weary by these people. And in a minute we'll look at the content and find out why. But again, it just makes this unique. Next thing to note is Malachi is full of God words. God's word. There is more of God's speech in Malachi than in any other of the prophetic books. Out of the 55 verses, 47 are the direct words of God. That's 85% of the book. Yesterday afternoon I was at a Thanksgiving service. I wasn't taking it. I was one who went to pay my respects. And it was held at the Welcome in Winchester. And as I came in, I sat on the end of a row. And I was right next to a bookstall. Not a bookstall, a book cabinet, a shelf. A bookcase. Thank you, Chris. Nice to have a good grasp of the language. I've got the wrong teeth in tonight, haven't I? I sat next to a bookcase and it was stacked with Bibles. And I thought, oh, I'll have a little nose here, see what they're up to. But there was a whole row where they had the Bible with the words of Jesus in red letters. You've seen those Bibles? You may have one here tonight. In the Gospels, all the words of Jesus are highlighted in red. If that was true of the book of Malachi, the words of God in red, 85% of those words would be read. 47 out of the 55 verses. God speaks more in this book directly than any other book. And then there's two more things to note, I think. Again, what makes Malachi unique is this. Malachi is God's last Old Testament message to his people. Well, in the English Bible, and as David said when he gave out the notice, chronologically, the Jewish Old Testament is the same as ours, the same number of books, but they're in a different order. Jesus knew the Jewish order. There's a great verse in Matthew 23 and verse 35. Let me quote it to you. Matthew 23, verse 35. Jesus said, "Upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed upon the earth, from righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah." Now you read that and I read that and we think, who in the world is Zechariah, son of Berechiah? Who is he? Well, he's the last righteous man mentioned in the book of 2 Chronicles. And in a Jewish canon of scripture, the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles is the last book. So Jesus is just saying from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. The same we would say from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. The first righteous man to the last righteous man. But in our canon of scripture, the books are in a different order. And the very last book of our Old Testament is Malachi, which it fits nicely because it was the very last book written chronologically. So perhaps our ordering isn't all that wrong. But between Malachi and Matthew are 400 years of silence. 400 years of heavenly dumbness. 400 years of heavenly hush. God doesn't speak. And what is God's last word chronologically? Chapter 4, verse 6, it is a curse. I will come and strike the land with total destruction. It is a curse. Now, if this was a synagogue, and if we were Jews, and this was being read out in a Jewish synagogue, they wouldn't end with verse 6. They don't like it. They read verse 5 twice. And don't read verse 6. They don't want to end on a curse. But chronologically, the Old Testament finishes on a curse, and then 400 years of silence until John the Baptist reappears. Do you know, I kind of think there's some Christians a bit like our Jewish friends. We don't like the verses that make us uncomfortable. And so whereas we might not read verse 5 again, some Christians, I think, ought to read the Bible with a pair of scissors and just cut out all the bits they're not going to obey or don't like to read. We have to take it as a whole, don't we? The uncomfortable bits with the popular bits. And one of the great things about going through books consecutively is it forces us to confront issues we would not normally do. In our own church at the moment, we just started the book of James. And boy, does that scratch where we itch. And I had three people come up to me today and say, boy, that was just for me this morning, a kind of a word in season. But so often, if I was given a choice to preach, I might preach on something else that was more pleasant and pleasing. But the word of God is the word of God, and we have to preach all of it, because that's why he's given it to us. So verse 6 finishes on a curse. So that's my first point. Malachi is a unique book amongst the prophets. Now, let's get some background to the book of Malachi. That's my second point. Point number one, Malachi's unique book. Second point, the background to the book of Malachi. Malachi preached and it would seem lived in Jerusalem and Judea. Malachi chapter 1 verse 1 or chapter 2 verse 11 hints at that and makes it clear. Numerous references to the practices that were current in the city and throughout that land. It is what we call a post-exilic book. It was written after the Jews came back from captivity in Babylon. Babylon is modern day Iraq. And the historical setting is kind of clearer if you look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 8, well, not so much in the English, but in the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew, a Persian word is used for governor. And that indicates the time period in Jewish history when the Persian Empire ruled the Promised Land. So all that waffle says it was written around about 538 to 333 BC. We know that when this was written, the temple had been rebuilt. Worship of God was re-established. But things for the people are not too easy. Outwardly, everything seems okay. But on the inside is a cancer of complacency. It is eating away at the people's commitment. So God sends his final spokesman, Malachi, who comes on to challenge the people to give God their best. I like the story of the two boys who were going on and on about their deep friendship. And one boy said to the other boy, he said, if you had £1 million, would you give me half of it? And his mate said, if I had £1 million, hey, you're my best friend. Of course, I'd give you half of it. How about if you had £500,000, would you give me half of it? He said, look, you're my best friend. You know I'd give you £1 million. He said, if you had 100 marbles, would you give me half of them? He said, well, you're my best friend. I'd give you 50 of my marbles, no problem. He said, if you had 2 marbles, would you give me one? And his friend said, now that's not fair. You know I've got 2 marbles. We're so often like that with God, aren't we? We're glad to make general statements and broad promises. But when it gets down to the very core and it starts to impact on our finances and on our time and on our relationships, all of a sudden, whoa, no, that's too close. Well, God says through Malachi to these people, I don't want tears on the altar. I don't want words from a prayer book. I want action. I want action. So that's the background to the book of Malachi. What is the problem? Why is Malachi sent? Well, Malachi sent because the nation's gone rotten. Instead of producing spiritual fruit, they've produced rotten fruit. Now, Malachi's style of preaching, is, as we've mentioned, is different from the other type of prophets. Instead of just delivering his message to his audiences, he charges them with various sins. Six sins are brought to their attention. And it's a very confrontational style of address. After each charge, he backs it up with evidence. And someone has said, as you read through Malachi, four things always take place. Assertion, questioning, response, implication. Assertion, questioning, response, implication. And a classic example of that is chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Let's just take time to read them. Assertion, questioning, response, implication. Malachi 3, verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prospers. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. It's that style of question and answer format that you see throughout the book. What are the sins? Well, the priests were guilty of two things. Cheap sacrifices and popular sermons. Cheap sacrifices, instead of being in the best animals, they brought the blind and the lame and the animals they didn't want. They couldn't sell in the marketplace. So we'll give that to God and we'll keep the best for ourselves. Popular sermons. Messages that tickled the ears. Got them a pat on the back. They were men pleasers, not God fearers. So that's the sins of the priests. What about the people? Well, there are a number of sins they committed. Mixed marriages. They married outside the Jewish faith. Heartless divorces. They traded in their wives for younger models. Doubtful questions. When God said something to them, they just argued back. They doubted his word. Unpaid tithes. They were robbing God of what was due to him. And slanderous talk. They were basically saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. Our way is best. If you want a simple outline of the book, this is the best one I've come across. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, God confirms his love. Chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 15, unfaithfulness rebuked as God goes through their sins. And then thirdly, chapter 3, 16 to chapter 4, verse 6, God's promised return announced. So God's love confirmed and faithfulness rebuked, God's promised return announced. And Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament. He bridges that 400 years gap until John the Baptist comes on the scene. And if you go to the end chapter, he prophesies about the next prophet who will come after him. We know him as John the Baptist. The forerunner. Just look at chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. He's talking there about Jesus and John the Baptist. Now remember, Malachi means messenger. And if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, I think it is, we read these words. Behold, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me. That can actually read, behold, I will send my Malachi to prepare the way before me. And these verses would be fulfilled in John the Baptist. And then chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, he talks about Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, who would come again. Now, did Malachi's message make any difference? Well, yes, it did, but only to a few. A few listened, a few debated, a few responded. If you look at chapter 3, verse 16, God even writes down the names of those who responded. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. So as with always, there was only a small remnant who responded. And then finally, what's the importance of the book of Malachi today? Well, it may surprise you, but Malachi is quoted 15 times in the New Testament. So you have 15 reasons why Malachi is important. And if you're a clock watcher, you're thinking, oh no, he's not going to go through all 15, is he? No, I'm not. You can get a Bible commentary. You can get a Bible dictionary. If you email me, I'll gladly send you all 15 Old Testament and New Testament references. I have them here if you want to copy them by hand. But 15 times he's quoted, so 15 good reasons why the book of Malachi is important. And I suppose a simple application is this, that what happens to the Jewish people in the Old Testament so easily happens to God's people in the New Testament. They were chosen of God. They were descendants of Abraham. They were rich in Jewish traditions. They had the word of God and the messengers of God. They had it all on a plate. And they took it for granted. And they started to compromise. And they lost the reality of what they had and started to shortchange God in their worship and commitment. Compromise. And someone has said, compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. And if you and I are not careful, we are blessed abundantly. But so often we just start to compromise. We pick and choose at what meetings we go to. We pick and choose, when we read the Bible, we pick and choose in our giving. We have to be disciplined. We have to be focused. We have to be our heart on the Lord. It's not our rituals and our traditions and our outward duties alone that are important. We must always keep our heart fired up in our relationship with God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of the evil of being perfunctionary about faith, of being shoddy and hypocritical and bored with our faith. Lord, help us to know that your heart of love is never content until it obtains a response of love from us. May we love the Lord our God. May we love him in purity. May we love him in joy and in sincerity. And remember, Lord, that your name is our adequate resource in every situation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.